Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would remind us, that you would challenge us, that you would teach us, such that we might be changed, such that we might know you better and know ourselves better. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Someone once had this crazy notion and they wrote it down and it goes something like this. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. What a crazy idea, that we would be created equal, that there are unalienable rights and that they would be of all things self-evident. And then, of course, that one of those rights would be liberty. But, of course, it's worth asking of that last one, of liberty. Do we have liberty? Are we free? Now, in some ways, that's an easy question. That's who we are. That's who we've always been. That's who we know ourselves to be. Some people out there may not be free, but we here in America, we are free. But are we? And what do we mean when we say, are we free? I mean, we're free in the sense that no one tells us what to do or makes us do certain things, and yet it sure feels like there are things that we have to do, like what our boss says, or paying bills, or taxes, or following the rules. So we're free, and yet there sure seems like there's a lot of things we have to do. And then we're free maybe in the sense that we can go wherever we want, except there aren't places we're supposed to go. You can't go certain places. People frown upon it when you go on their private property. And we can't even go all the ways we want to go. I would like to be able to fly without wings, without, you know, propulsion or anything. And it turns out no matter how much I flap my arms or wish for it, I can't, I'm not free to just kind of lift off the stage right now. We're free to think anything we want. And yet how much of our thinking is shaped by only a small number of sources? Maybe 4 to 6 tops. News Corp, Disney, Time Warner, GE, maybe throw in Google, Facebook, and that rounds out the list pretty nicely. We're free to schedule and shape our lives any way we want, and yet how many of us feel trapped by our schedules, by our busyness, by our lives? If we really are free, why don't we feel very free? And that's before I even get spiritual with you. Because, of course, we also struggle with sin. There are things we know we shouldn't do, and yet we often do them. There are things we know we should do, and yet we have trouble doing them. We continually and consistently fall into ruts and habits and addictions that we wish we could be free from, and yet we're not. So what are we talking about when we talk about freedom? What does it mean that we are free? Well, let's back up. Maybe we should start simply with what is freedom? Webster defines freedom as the quality or state of being free. It's rather unhelpful, but then it goes on, such as the absence of necessity, coercion, or constraint in choice or action. The absence of necessity, coercion, or constraint in choice or action. So freedom is, in one sense, being able to act without anything restraining us or our actions or decisions. But it's also about being able to act as we truly want to act. In other words, there's kind of two different ways to look at freedom here. We can be free from things, free from constraint, and we can also be free to act as we see fit. One way to sum this up is that free from means I am a slave to no one. And being free to means I am my own master. The Stanford Encyclopedia of Philosophy gives a helpful analogy. Imagine you're driving a car and you come to a crossroads. There's no traffic light, there's no police, there's no roadblocks, there's no other cars, and there's no rules. You are free from all restrictions. So you can go wherever you want to go. There's nothing external that's preventing you from doing what you want to do. That's being free from. But then suppose you come to that same intersection, and while you want to turn to the right, while you should turn to the right, you're a little bit thirsty and you notice there's a gas station on the left. In fact, let's take this to the next level. Maybe you have an addiction that can only be satisfied with what's on the left side, but you want to go to the right. And yet you find yourself turning to the left because of that addiction. You're not really free to do whatever you want. There's something internal that seems to be directing you differently than where you want to go. It's a lack of freedom. It means you're not really free to do as you want or even should. Or you could look at it a different way. Suppose we're back at that same intersection one more time, but you've never learned how to drive. You've never taken the time, done the discipline of learning how to drive. You've never even seen a car before. You're not very mechanically minded. So while you're in the driver's seat, and while there's nothing preventing you from going where you want, your lack of knowledge, lack of experience, lack of skill keeps you from being free to go where you want. You're free from constraints, but you're not really free to do what you want. You're not in control. You're not free to choose. So often we think about freedom in the sense of being free from constraint or restraint. I'm free because I can do whatever I want. There's nothing that will hold me down or keep me back. I'm free. And yet maybe the more interesting and challenging way to think about freedom is to search for ways that we might be free too. Free to maximize our responses, free to make the most of opportunities, free to really live our lives. Or in other words, what if we were free to do what's right? What if we were actually free to want what's best? What if we were free to follow faithfully? Peter Marshall said it this way: may we think of freedom not as the right to do as we please, but as the opportunity to do what is right. May we think of freedom not as the right to do as we please, but as the opportunity to do what is right. Maybe the idea that we're free is less about a lack of constraint, and it's more about the idea that we're free to pursue whatever we should, free to be responsible, free to be worthy. Maybe even deeper, we could ask the question, what are we free to do? What is our freedom for? Where does it come from? How does it help us? Should we want more freedom? And if so, how do we get it? That's what I want us looking at a little bit today. But first, I want to back up for just a moment and make sure we all know where we've been. This summer, we're studying the attributes of God, God Almighty, in an effort to get to know Him better. Basically, what is God like? How does the Bible describe God? What are the words the Bible uses to describe who God is? We spent the first few weeks looking at what could be called the moral attributes of God: God's goodness, God's justice, God's mercy, God's holiness. Then we spent some time looking at what could be called the mental attributes of God: God's knowledge and God's wisdom. And now we're looking at what could be called the purposeful attributes of God. Does God have the authority, the sovereignty to do as He pleases? Does God have the strength, the power to do what He wants? And then finally today, does He have the freedom? Freedom from and freedom to do as He sees fit. But then, as we've been talking about all throughout this series, has God then given us a small measure of the same authority, strength, freedom in Christ? Has He shared some of these, invited us to share some of these, so that we actually have some of His authority, some of His strength, some of His freedom, under His authority? when it tells us to be godly, should we be working on our goodness, our justice, our mercy, our wisdom, our knowledge, our stewardship of our authority and power, and finally freedom? Maybe we are to work to steward any authority or strength or freedom that God has invited us into, still under His ultimate authority. So today, let's try and understand God's freedom a little bit better before we try and figure out what that might mean for us. So we're going to read two passages today briefly. John chapter 8, verse 31 through 39, and then Romans chapter 6, verse 15 through 18. Then we'll talk about them for a little bit and kind of dig a little bit deeper after that. We'll start with John chapter 8, verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They asked him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do what Abraham did." Fast forwarding there to the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 15, Paul writes this: "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." Amen. A couple things that are worth noting before we kind of press on. Jesus seems to think that being set free requires some amount of discipline, some amount of work. He tells us to hold to his teachings, to be disciples, which at first glance doesn't sound all that free. Some of those things actually take work. So how can we become more free if we have to work, if we're under some restraint? Paul in Romans implies something similar, that we are slaves of the one we obey. You can either serve sin or you can serve righteousness. You can either serve yourselves or you can serve God. But you can't serve neither. It's one or the other. And I worry sometimes that if you don't know which one you're serving, it's probably not God. And yet, since we've been set free by God, we now have a choice. We now have the option. We now have the freedom to actually choose faithfulness. That's now kind of on our radar. It wasn't before, but now we can actually choose to follow. Or in Jesus' words, we have been set free, and so instead of being slaves anymore, we now are brought into the family of God. He has changed us. He has changed our status. He's changed our position. He's changed our name, such that now we are free to follow. And all of this is only possible because God is free. And that's one of the most important things we should conclude today. God is totally free. God is free from and God is free to. There are no constraints placed on God. There's no corruptions that cause him to do other than he wants or should or pleases. Because God is perfectly free. A.W. Tozer said it this way: God is said to be absolutely free because no one and no thing can hinder him or compel him or stop him. He is able to do as he pleases, always, everywhere, forever. And this makes a lot of sense from where we've been over the last couple of weeks. God's freedom actually flows out of what we've been talking about, of God's sovereignty, God's authority, God's power, God's strength. It only makes sense if God has all authority and all power that he would also then be free. It kind of flows from that. You can't be free if you're not totally sovereign. You can't be sovereign if you're not totally free. Tozer makes the same connection. He writes this of God: his sovereignty requires that he be absolutely free, which means simply that he must be free to do whatever he wills to do, anywhere, at any time, to carry out his eternal purpose in every single detail without interference. Were he less than free, he must be less than sovereign. In other words, God's going to see his will done. And nothing can constrain him, restrain him. Nothing can hold him back. Nothing can keep him from doing as he sees fit. And not just the kind of the global plan, but even the details. God is free to get his will done. And as we talked about last week, he's powerful enough to get it done. And as we talked about before that, he's sovereign enough to get it done. So it almost goes without saying that God is free. But what about us? One of the things I'm struck with on a regular basis is how unfree we are, how helpless we seem to be, how often we don't feel in control of our lives. It's like we've lost our autonomy. We're told what we're supposed to think. We're told what we're supposed to hope. We're told what we're supposed to do. We're told who we're supposed to be. More than that, sometimes we don't realize that it's we who are actually making some of those decisions that then remove a lot of our choices. In other words, we make one decision, not always thinking about the cascade of decisions that then follow, that one choice has determined for us. We feel buried under our busyness without realizing that we are too often the ones that allow our time to be taken and filled. We feel bound by our past decisions and our ongoing history, forgetting that maybe we played a part. We feel bullied to live up to some nebulous and yet popular standard, even though we don't necessarily value the same things. And in each of these, we forget that we are the ones who are making these decisions. In fact, I think too often we allow our lives to be unexamined and unintentional. And we forget that we have been given freedom. We choose the small, short-term freedoms instead of the longer-term, more meaningful freedoms. When I got to college, because of my school and major, I found out very quickly that I was not free. I could not choose whatever classes I wanted. And instead, I was simply given a schedule of all the classes that I would need to take and the order I would need to take them if there was any hope of getting out of that school in 4 years. Now, turns out I was free because I got it in 5. But from the get-go, everyone around me was trying to figure out what classes they should take and when to take them. And I'd like to take a class at this time and not that time. And I was simply given my schedule for the next 4 years. It's interesting that at times, one or two decisions actually make a host of subsequent decisions. And I don't say that like that's a bad thing, because it's not. Getting the degree was worth it. There's a lot of other examples where that one decision changes the scope of lots of other decisions, and you end up being more free later. But with any decision, it's also not bad to make sure you count the full cost. Just because I applied to the school with a particular major didn't mean that I realized at the time that I wouldn't really be able to take a variety of classes throughout my time at school. That said, I wanted to specialize toward that given major, and then I gladly paid the price of that freedom. In other words, to be free to do one thing, I had to give up my freedom to do something else. There was a cost to my freedom. My fear, and I see it a lot these days, is that we often make quick decisions and then we grow frustrated by all the repercussions of that free decision. And so we don't often feel all that free. Of course, at a deeper level, we're also not as free to choose simply because of sin in our lives. Somehow we have the desire to do what we shouldn't do, and so we settle. Or we don't want to do what we should do because we're lazy and busy, and maybe those are actually the same things. Our sin keeps us from wanting what we should want, from doing what we should do. And if we're being honest, we may not even want the freedom that we're even talking about. Sure, we think we want to be free, but what we really want is simply to be able to do whatever we want whenever we want to do it. John Milton wrote, "None can love freedom heartily but good men. The rest love not freedom, but license." The rest love not freedom, but license. You see, I don't know that we want freedom, we want license. We want the ability to do whatever we want, whenever we want to do it. But that may not be freedom. You see, it's not that we want to be free. We just want to be free from any kind of restraint. But that's not the wholeness that is freedom. And it leaves out the most important part, the ability to be free to do what we want, to do what we should. We've talked about how God is free. We've talked about how a lot of times we aren't free. And yet we want to be free. We want to feel free. So how do you do it? How do you cultivate more freedom in your life? And this is the interesting part to me because it's completely counterintuitive. It strikes me that while we want to be free from a few certain specific things, what we really want is freedom too. We really want to be able to make the most of our options and opportunities. We want autonomy. We want to be able to do what's right. But here's the thing. In order to be that kind of free, we may have to intentionally and in a disciplined way, give up some of our freedom. In other words, we may have to give up some of our short-term freedoms in order to find our freedom later. And maybe the converse is true too. You see, by not living a disciplined life, you'll actually find you decrease your freedom. You may feel more freedom in the very, very short term. If you kind of give up the disciplined life, you'll feel more freedom immediately. But you'll find you have much less freedom for the long term. And here's what I'm talking about. Say we want more freedom with our money. I'm tired of constraints and restraints, so I'm going to be free with my money. So you spend on whatever you want, whenever you want, no matter the cost. You are free. Congratulations. Until you run out of money. And then, of course, you're not free. In fact, you're not even just a little less free. You're totally enslaved to bill collectors and courts and income. Enslaved by money, even though you set out to be free from it. Now you find yourself enslaved. Or take time. Use your time any way you want. Do whatever you want. Fill your calendar, empty your calendar. You're totally free until you either burn out or become unable to get anything done. Suddenly, your freedom became not. Relationships is another great example. Take what you need. Ignore them, avoid them, don't invest in others. Always do what you want to do, regardless of who it may hurt, because you're free. But what happens when the need arises and you need relationships or community, only to find that you don't have any? You see, now you're not free, to be supported, to be encouraged, to be surrounded, to be loved. Being free isn't always a good thing. Sometimes giving up or finding some of that short-term freedom actually takes away long-term freedom. We want to be set free from constraints, but sometimes that's just what's actually needed in order to be more free later. In fact, I think it's fair to say that most of us really value being able to be free too, and yet almost without fail, those always require us giving up freedom in the moment, giving up some of our free from now. To put all this another way, what if it actually takes more discipline, more intention to be truly free? What if that's the cost of freedom? What if by giving up some of our freedom from in the short term, we find that we are actually much more free to for the rest of our lives? Or you could put this maybe into a question. What if you could choose to either be free from a little bit more right now at the cost of not being free at all later, or you could surrender some of your current freedom now to become totally free later? Which would you choose? More to the point, it strikes me that the unintentional life lacks freedom. It strikes me that the undisciplined life lacks freedom. It strikes me that the uncommitted life lacks freedom. And that's totally counterintuitive, because discipline seems like the lack of freedom, and intention seems like you're not being free. I'm going to do this. So my route is all already picked, and so therefore I'm not free because I've already picked where I'm going. To commit means you're taking options away, and yet maybe it's only through discipline and intention and commitment that we actually find ourselves to truly be free. Still another and maybe deeper way of increasing our freedom is simply to remember that freedom is less of a right and more of a gift given by others and ultimately given by God, that someone else paid a price. Because the reality is that if it's only a right, if you're like me, you believe that it's something we're owed, and then you don't make the most of it. Since we always think we can get more, since we always think we deserve more, since we always think it'll then be there. It's a right, so it's mine. And it doesn't matter what I do with it. But I think something changes when we remember that it's a gift, that someone else bought it for us. When we remember that God didn't have to make us free, especially since he knew all the ways that we would rebel and fall short and live enslaved anyway. And yet, because of who he is, he granted and gifted us freedom so that we would use it, so that we would earn it, so that we would live it out. It reminds us that we are responsible for our freedom, responsible to him. It reminds us that freedom matters. It reminds us that we've been given freedom for a reason. Freedom is kind of a funny topic. Because isn't it interesting that it's our freedom that causes us to do our worst, to fall short, to cut corners, to live irresponsibly, to sin? That only happens because we are free. And yet, it's also our freedom that causes us to be at our best, to overcome, to do what's right, to be courageous, to love. It cuts both ways. Interestingly, I think it's the freedoms from that when we're fighting against those are the things that cause us to maybe be at our worst and to fall short and to cut corners and live irresponsibly in sin. And it's the freedom to that allows us to be our best and overcome and do what's right, be courageous and love. maybe we are responsible to freely live out the disciplined and intentioned life that God has given us so that we would experience His freedom more fully. Let's pray. God, sometimes we forget that You are free and that You've made us to be free. Sometimes we prefer to use our freedom from things to do as we see fit. And sometimes we fall short as we do. And yet You have made us not just free from things, but free too. That You have placed before us a life, that You've placed before us hope, that You've placed before us a different way of living. And while it takes intention and while it takes discipline, we may find that we are more free because of it. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus, who lived this out. And even more than that, paid the price for our freedom. Who died for our sin so that we might be free from sin and free to follow. Because the reality is that we're following someone. The reality is that we don't always live that freedom out well. So Lord, help us. Lord, guide us. Lord, strengthen us. And Lord, teach us. Grant us the courage to live out Your freedom in a disciplined and intentional way that we might feel Your freedom more fully. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.